For this week, I want us to take a look at our spiritual roots. And it's something I've been reflecting on a lot this year. I was volunteered to write an article for our network of churches called The Brethren in Christ, and it was called Why I'm BIC. And I was asking these people, like, are you sure you want me to write about my story and why I came here? And they said, yes, yes, just tell us your story. So I wrote an essay about growing up as the grandson of a televangelist and playing in Tammy Faye Baker's wig closet. Like, I don't think they know what was about to hit them. Like, oh, thank you. You want to turn, like, that's my story. But as I've been reflecting on these things, there are some amazing, amazing strategies for following Jesus that the streams that we come out of, and in particular, these people called the Anabaptists that I want us to take a look at and go through today, and also see what implications they have for our day-to-day lives here in Rancho Cucamonga. Our text today is in Matthew chapter 5, so if you want to open your Bibles or turn on your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we're going to read it, because I'd love for this to be in your back pocket as we talk through some of this stuff. These are the words of Jesus, and he's talking to predominantly a Hebrew audience. And he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I love Eugene Peterson's translation of salt of the earth. He says that you are the God flavors and the God colors of the earth. Doesn't that? That'll preach, right? As followers of Jesus, we're the God flavors of the earth, the God colors of the earth. As we are surrendering every part of our life to Jesus and people rub shoulders with us, we hear things like, there's something different about you. There's something, why are you so happy? You know, what's going on? How are you making through it? How are you, you're going through a hard time, but you're still strong. Like, what in the world? Tell me your story. That's what we hear when we are living a life empowered by the Spirit of God to be the God flavors and the God colors of the earth. And the people who are living the story in our spiritual roots, they knew this. They hung on to this. If you're new around here, a lot of this will be review for those of you who grew up in Brethren in Christ. Could I see your hands if you grew up in a Brethren in Christ church? Do we have any of you here? Okay, we have a few. Nice. It's so fun about this. We have this blended church family. How many of you grew up in a Baptist church? Okay, God bless the Baptists. There we go. How many of you grew up in like a Catholic church? Any of you grew up in a, oh, okay, strong showing. All right, how many of you grew up in a Pentecostal charismatic church? There we go. My people. Me too. I know how you feel, and we're still recovering from it, right? We still love God. Okay, that's just fun. Everyone here, had some sort of different family background. And our network of churches, the Brethren in Christ, also comes from a blended background of theological streams. And trust me, I won't belabor this. If you're not a theology nerd, this won't take long. So the first one of these streams on the next slide is Anabaptism. We'll talk about that in a second. Pietism, and then the Wesleyan tradition, and also most recently, that's why I put it in the bottom and a bit to the side, as of the 1950s, we started to pull from the evangelical movement, but not politically. And those things feed into our church called the Brethren in Christ. And I've made this definition of Anabaptist. It was a slur at the beginning. When I said the word, some of you were thinking, oh, I raised my hand, but now he says we're anti-Baptists. No, it doesn't mean anti-Baptists. It's a couple slides down there, Logan. Anabaptist means re-baptizer. And it was a slang term. It was supposed to be a put down when they first appeared on the scene. And to show you how we got here, I put together a little family tree of Christianity of sorts. This wouldn't be church history 101. This is like church history for eighth grade, I guess, maybe. So eighth graders, I met an eighth grader this morning, so this should be perfect. So at first we've got Jesus as a Jewish rabbi coming from Judaism. Jesus fulfills the old covenant in starting something brand new. And that goes into the universal church. Around 400, that's where 400 AD or CE, Christianity became legalized in Rome. And Constantine says it's now okay to be a Christian. And Christianity progressed a little bit further, and there was an argument about whether there was one leader over the whole church or if all of the bishops were equally leaders. And that's when the church split on the next slide between the Orthodox Church in the East and then the Catholic Church in the West. And as people kept following Jesus and history progressed, we just celebrated the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his theses to the door, and we had the Protestant Reformation. The root word of Protestant is protest. He was protesting these evils in the Catholic Church. And I think it's interesting, in 2017, they celebrated the 500th year of the Reformation, and he was a priest inside the Catholic tradition. He didn't want to start a new sect, a new denomination at all. He wanted the church to reform. And it's not common knowledge, but a few years ago in 2017, the Catholic Church came out with some statements and some documents saying Martin Luther was right. And I have a friend who was talking to a priest about this, and he's saying, well, when are the Protestants, the Lutherans, and the Catholics going to get together? And the priest said, oh my goodness, we are so excited about us getting together. We think if everything goes smoothly, in the next 500 years, our churches can reunite. What a different view of history and how quick it is, right? So that's just a little extra tidbit. So these Protestant reformers, and the Catholic Church had some unbiblical practices that were going on. And Luther was reading the scriptures, and he had all these five statements, the sola scriptura, sola gratia, only grace, only scripture, and had these radical ideas that you can have this justification by faith alone. Absolutely revolutionized how we view Jesus, and it did split the church. And Luther and his students, they were teaching, and they got a hold of the Bible, and they thought it would be a good idea that everyone has a Bible. It's a good idea, right? And these first students, they got a Bible, and they fell in love with the scriptures. And they kept teaching, and the next generation that came, these bunch of 20-somethings, they were learning from these reformers, and they got Bibles, and they read them, and they fell in love with Jesus. Do you see the distinction? The first reformers, they fell in love with the Bible, and the second reformers fell in love with Jesus. So after the Protestant Reformation, there was a third radical Reformation. How are you? This is heavy. Are you still with me? I know. It's like, it's January. I'm still digesting New Year's Eve. Okay, I get it. So in that third, that's where we get the Anabaptists. They said, oh, reformers, teachers, you didn't go far enough, because the reformers, as soon as they had to seek asylum from the Catholic Church, because the church and state were one, the power was one, they ran to Germany and a couple areas like that, and they started doing some of the same thing, just with a couple minor tweaks. And the Anabaptists said, no, there's something much bigger to following Jesus. There's something radical about actually following Jesus. And some of their ideas we're going to talk about here in a few moments. But this is where our church, these are our spiritual roots. And they had this idea because the church, the Catholic Church and even the Protestant Church, they would baptize babies, which is something we don't do. Well, what we call is, it's called believer's baptism. Because they had this idea that if baptism is a sign that, you have made a decision and you are to follow Christ, and you publicly do this. It's something that, an adult is supposed to do. But it got the Anabaptists in a ton of trouble. And they were called Anabaptists. That means to rebaptize someone, which is leaving the church, and the church and state were one. So actually the Catholics and the Protestants started persecuting the first Anabaptists. And then for hundreds of years, they kept on doing it. And this isn't pagan Romans persecuting Christians. These are professed Jesus followers rounding up other Jesus followers. And if they were Catholics doing the executions, you were burned. And if you were Protestants doing the executions, the Anabaptists were drowned. They called it a third baptism. This is the stream that we come from, these people saying, like, we are going to follow Jesus, and we believe that we should take Jesus at his word and live life by the Sermon on the Mount. And most of the early leaders all died at the hands of other Christians. And from the Anabaptists, they kept on going, and that's where you get our cousins, the Hutterites, the Amish, and the Mennonites. There they are. Any Mennonites in the house? We didn't say that one. There we go. Awesome. And those are names of taken from names of Anabaptist teachers. And then you fast forward to about the time of the American Revolution. There were some Mennonite folks in Pennsylvania, that's where we get the Brethren in Christ. It brings us up to, this is us, the BIC, and it means family in Christ. So, all right, I hope I didn't bore you too much going through our family history, but here we are as Brethren in Christ. One of the stories that's part of our heritage is the story of Dirk Williams. Dirk Willems, sorry. My Britney Spears microphone is all floppy. There we go. I wanted to tell you some of the stories that are a part of our spiritual heritage. Dirk was Anabaptist, and at the time, the Protestants in his area were rounding up so many Anabaptists, saying you can't baptize adults, you can't get rebaptized. They had rounded up so many of them that the prisons were full, and they converted an entire castle into a prison. And Dirk was there. He was eating prison rations. He was fading away physically. And one of the main tenets of Anabaptism is taking Jesus' words about being peaceful quite literally. But it doesn't mean that you can't run. So Dirk tied a bunch of rags together, and he snuck out of the castle, and he was running across a frozen pond. His captor was, one of the prison guards was chasing him, and he was a more heavyset man, and you see this very famous to Anabaptists, a wood etching of Dirk literally loving his enemy to death. He heard the man's cries behind him and says, no, I cannot let this man die. I'm supposed to love my enemy. And he turns back, and he saves the prison guard's life so that the prison guard could recapture him. And not long after that, Dirk was burned at the stake. It's a much different ending than Les Miserables, right? But he took his commitment to Jesus that seriously. There's another, one of my favorite stories is Margaret Howart. And that's not her, that's Houdini. You're like, whoa, they had pictures back then? So she's one of my favorites because she got in trouble with the authorities. Back then in the 1600s and 1700s, the authorities could run you through on the spot. And Anabaptists don't tell lies. They take the words of Jesus seriously. And the constable would come to their house and say, are you Anabaptist? And they would say, yes. And boom, they could die right there. Margaret was put in house prison, and she was chained to her kitchen floor for 10 years. But the authorities in the town couldn't figure out how more Anabaptists kept springing up, and more of these crazy Jesus-following Anabaptists. What's going on? They didn't know that every night she would sneak out of her chains and go and evangelize and tell people about Jesus. And then she would go back to her house, and the authorities would show up, and she had her chains back on. Hi, still here. Like, I like that kind of ingenuity. I mean, we can really learn from that. So this is our spiritual heritage of Solid Ground Church. And I'm so inspired by their commitment. And I won't belabor this list. Here are the kinds of things Anabaptists were willing to die for. The first one is that faith is a choice. It's not anything bad against mom and dad, but we believe that you should be of age when you really follow Jesus. So therefore, baptism, which is a sign of faith, is a choice. Number two, they believe that the sacraments were symbols. It was a reaction to the Catholic Church in their day saying, no, you can only get God's grace through the institutional church. A priest or a holy man has to give you these sacraments which change, and it's only through that mechanism and through us that Jesus enters into your body and gives and you have Jesus inside of you. It was a codependent system based on a priest or a holy person. And number three, they believe that the Bible is about Jesus. From beginning to end, the Bible all points to Jesus. And he is the main lens we interpret the rest of the Bible through. He is the ultimate authority. The church is a family. I want to talk about this a little bit later. But they had they couldn't meet in buildings because most of the Anabaptists were underground. And so they didn't have a high view of the institutional church, which actually made them thrive under persecution. And that was how they viewed the church. It's a spiritual family, not an institution. They believe that the church's mission is discipleship. It's not merely getting people saved, getting them fed when they're in here so that they can go to heaven. That's part of it. But the mission of the church is to train other people to walk in the life that Jesus called us to live and to become more like Jesus Christ. One of my favorite authors is Dallas Willard. And a lot of times when I'm reading the Bible, I'm like reading it in Dallas Willard. And I was reading the text this week about salt and light, and I love one of his quotes. He says that he wants to live so much like Jesus, or wanted, he's already gone to be with Jesus. But he's like, I hope that I don't notice a difference when I get to heaven. I want to experience so much of God's kingdom right now. I want to be an ambassador of God's kingdom and experience the richness and fullness of Jesus right now, that there's not much of a transition. And I thought, wow, what a great goal for becoming like Christ, which is what the word discipleship means. That's the church's primary mission. Christ's kingdom is universal. And this was a reaction to the Anabaptists or to the Catholics. Like, wherever you were born determined what church you were in. If you're born in Germany, Sweden, you're most likely a Lutheran. If you're born in Italy or France, you're going to have way more fun and you're going to be a Catholic. For those of you who've been to Italy and France, you know what I'm talking about. Buongiorno. But they believe that Christ's kingdom is bigger than any nation or territory. The very idea of the separation between church and state, it comes from Anabaptists. They said it's not a good idea to have them intertwined. They should be two separate things. And our brothers and sisters are on the other side of cultural walls, national walls. Like, if we're following Jesus, that's what makes us brothers and sisters, not just where we're born. Peace is the way we live. They believe that we don't fight wars to achieve peace. They believe that we are to live in peace. Number eight, church discipline means confrontation, not coercion. Again, this is a reaction to the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. They were labeled as heretics, and they were burned and tortured. And for those of you, I'm going to date myself here, but do you remember when Han Solo was Amish? It's a movie called Witness. It came out in 1985, and his name wasn't Han Solo in the movie. It was called The Witness, and it was the first time I ever saw this practice of shunning. And to those of us who didn't grow up around that culture, I saw it and was like, wow, that's really harsh. You're shunned. You can't be with us anymore. But when you think about it in context, when this process started, they say if you are unrepentant in your hypocrisy, then instead of torturing you to death or drowning you, we just won't be able to fellowship like we used to. That sounds like a much better option to me. So I think that's interesting. It's a direct contrast to the church's state discipline. And guys, we're almost done. Are you still with me? You're still with me? Okay, awesome. All right. The Holy Spirit speaks through every believer. This is possible when you're getting away from the institutionalized church of hierarchy and everything. I love before they would rebaptize someone. They said, will you promise to receive counsel? And the person would say, yes. Will you promise to give counsel? So even the newest believers were participants in church life. And in the meetings, and especially growing up, I'm proud of my charismatic Pentecostal heritage, but every church has one or two people in my tradition where they come up and they say, God told me you need to do this. God told me you need to, I heard the word of the Lord. You need to marry her. And I'm like, God hasn't talked to me about that, you know? God, really? This keeps us away from those kinds of abuses and getting weird, because the whole community, God speaks to us through the whole community. Number 10, the gospel is about reconciliation. It's not just fire insurance. God wants you to begin living, wants us to begin living the kingdom life now. And our connection to God matters absolutely, but so does our connection to others. And simplicity makes room for relationship. We live according to the Sermon on the Mount. More riches doesn't always equal more blessing. I think a great philosopher said, mo money, mo problems, right? It makes room for relationship. And lastly, number 12, suffering for Jesus is a blessing. We've talked about some of the early Anabaptists. There was one of them, his name, I'm not mentioning many of the early names, it's because I'm not good with German. And Pastor Nick could probably tell you, because do you know our youth pastor is pursuing a PhD? Yeah. How amazing is that? That's amazing. Elisha, good job with that guy. You've almost finished raising him. Almost, because Marie's almost done finishing raising me. But his area of study is the history of the Brethren in Christ, and he is a tremendous resource, so I'm just going to cite him as a resource for all of this stuff, but most of them died because of their commitment to follow Jesus in this way at the hands of other Christians, and they believe that a smooth life is not a bad thing. If you have a smooth life, everything's going well, awesome, praise God, but that should be the surprise, and not the surprises when hard times come. They took James seriously. Count it all joy, dear brothers and sisters, when you endure trials and temptations of many kinds. So, back to Matthew 5, verse 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is telling these people, be the God flavors and God colors of the earth. And why is he telling them that? Because they are Jewish. They are descended from Abraham, who God said, I'm going to bless, I'm going to pull you apart from all the rest of humanity, and I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. And they went in and out of living that life, of obeying God and not obeying God, being blessed and not being blessed, in and out. They kept forgetting God. And in this point in history, when Jesus arrived, Israel had forgotten who they were. They weren't obeying God anymore. They were mixing around with all the other cultures. And that's one thing. But becoming exactly like them. A couple of weeks ago, a very wise man said, they were in a type of Babylon. But they were in Babylon. Babylon wasn't in them. They were in a pagan culture. But the pagan culture wasn't in them. Isn't that good? Whew, that's good. I said it. Okay. So this was, it was meant the same way. Like, that's what the Anabaptists did. They said, okay, the church is beautiful, it's wonderful, but we're not living according to the book. We're not living according to Jesus' words. And their movement, even just like in the early church when it was persecuted, the Anabaptist movement spread like crazy. And then as you go through history, and we see it kind of succumb to what the original church succumbed to, and they started to lose their ambition. But when you're persecuted and your relatives are killed for hundreds and hundreds of years, you start to get tired, right? And a lot of them became inward focused. And even though they weren't losing their saltiness by becoming like those around them, they lost their effectiveness. A lot of the different Anabaptists' descendants became known as the quiet in the land. And they went about their business and they didn't evangelize. And that's one of the things about our spiritual heritage, is that we wanted to tell people about Jesus and this life that we're living. That was part of the Brethren in Christ pulling in this evangelical. They basically heard Billy Graham and was like, whoa, that's awesome. We need to do the same thing, right? That's a pretty good idea. And for us, I think their example inspires me in so many ways. I won't go through all 12 this week, but their church is family. I wanted to say, if we're talking about who we are, this is an amazing family. I've heard person after person, whether they've been here for 12 years, 20 years, or 2 months, say this is one of the most welcoming churches on the planet. Good job, Solid Ground. Good job. It is really hard to come here as a new person and someone not introduce themselves to you and make you feel welcome. I just wanted to pat you on the back and say you are doing great at loving this family. When someone gets sick, when they're in the hospital, when they're going through a hard time. I mean, it's like food comes out of nowhere. And we have an amazing team of not just pastors, but our deacons and other people. I've actually had someone come up to me, and they're like, I don't have an official title at the church, but is it okay if I just go pray with people who are hurting or maybe lonely? Is that okay? I was like, well, I'll have to check the rules about that. No, go do it. That's awesome. That's awesome. The church is a second family. I've told the story before of Renee and Kirsten. They're not with us here today, but they came here and they didn't even have a chance to decide if they liked the church or not. But even though they're this young couple, they were about to get married, and people kept taking them out to lunch and coffee. Like, the church is a beautiful thing when it works as a family. But the more and more institutionalized it gets, that's when it gets tricky, right? I won't ask for a show of hands of how many people here have church hurts or some wounds that go back to living in a church community, and maybe you were hurt by that. I have them. I would think most of us do. Last year, I was sitting with a relative of mine, my cousin's husband, and he makes movies and stuff. He's a movie guy. And he finds out, he's like, oh, but you're a pastor, right? Like, yeah. He's like, why would you want to do that? And you're actually not a horrible person. Like, it didn't really make sense to him. He's like, you're nice. You're not bigoted. You're not ignorant. You're actually kind of good looking. And it didn't fit for him. Like, wait, you're not a Christian. But all he had been exposed to was church as an institution, as this hierarchy with rules and regulation, and it was so focused on who's in and who's out, instead of a family that you belong to. And I've never seen it work out. When someone gets hurt in a church, someone says something to them, someone does something that makes them mad, and they hit the eject button, and they say, it's just gonna be me and God and we're gonna be fine. I'm sure there's an example or two out there, but more often than not, in my experience, growing up in the church and then being a pastor, more often than not, that doesn't improve their life. This is a big deal. And in 10, 20, maybe 30 years later, they say, oh, I missed it. I missed the beauty of the church as a family. It's an absolutely beautiful, beautiful thing. So for us, I think our challenge, if these Anabaptists were to challenge us, they would challenge us to be the light of the world, to be salt and light, and to help build a culture. More people need to experience this, right?
Amen.
More people need to experience this.
Amen.
Thank you. I should have said it louder instead of quieter, but yes, thanks. You're with me. You're with me. And you may be sitting there saying, oh, but I'm not an extrovert. I don't want to go door to door to door to door and saying, will you come to church with me? Okay, if that's not your style and that gives you anxiety, no problem. Because if you worked up the courage to do it, it would probably be weird. So you're off the hook. If that is your style and you're extremely extroverted, let God lead you. But you may have noticed over the past couple months, we've been using some different language in our sermon, saying, if you're new around here, or if you're checking out the Bible, here's this. There's an invitation, but I want you to know, as our church leadership, we're expecting us to invite other people. Like you would invite someone to look at a picture of your kid or your grandkid with that kind of motivation. Like, oh, look, you gotta see this. This is awesome. That's not weird. That's not heavy-handed. And if you're here and one like thinking like, oh, but I don't know if I can invite a bunch of people, like maybe your part of building a culture of invitation is following the Anabaptist's example and reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and read it over and over again. Get to know Jesus. Experience Jesus' love and grace. Participate in our life groups and participate on a serving team somewhere and experience God's love so that the motivation isn't external to build this culture of invitation, but it comes from an internal motivation. I get it. It's hard to invite somebody or do something when you're motivated externally. My first 5 years as a pastor, I was a middle school pastor. Can you imagine inviting people to work with middle schoolers? I felt strange, like, hi, if you're not busy, could you maybe consider working with these weirdos in here? You know, like no! But then when I saw God moving in the lives of middle schoolers and their families, my next 12 years as a youth pastor changed. It's like, God's at work here. God's, who wouldn't want to be a part of this? I get not everybody, but oh my goodness. And it was much easier. So maybe it's getting in touch with the goodness and graciousness of God. And as a church, we're putting together resources for us to be able to invite people. Actually, one of the most practical things that we could do to create a culture of invitation is just share whatever the church does on Facebook. Or if we generate like an invite graphic, share it or send it to somebody. I know there's a lot of people in here that are really good at forwarding things in private message on Facebook, and you know who you are. There's even some people that are good at forwarding things on Instagram, which is awesome. We have these amazing tools. We have a newly refreshed website that's almost finished, but it's up. It still needs a couple little tweaks. But on there, we have a box that someone who's coming for the first time, they can sign up, let us know what their kids' names are, let us know what Sunday they're coming. We even promised that we'd get them a hot cup of coffee as they came up. Like, we're trying to make it as easy as possible for us to allow others to experience the love that's in this family that comes straight from Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So that's our challenge for this week. Won't you please bow your heads? Dear Heavenly Father, you've given us so much. You've been so good to us. God, thank you for the examples of people like Dirk Willems. God, may we know you that way. May we have such a strong conviction about your grace and your love for this world that that we become an unstoppable force of good. May we become the light. May we stop asking, why is it so dark? And start asking why the light isn't as bright as it could be. Will you fill us up first with your light? Make us like you. Remove any impediment that would keep us from following you wholeheartedly. And God, will you please, even now, bring people to mind, whether they're relatives, friends, that we can invite into this kind of life of radically following you. In the mighty and strong name of Jesus, amen.